Welcome back, everybody, for another deep dive with us.
It's great to be back.
Today, we're going to be tackling a passage that is notoriously difficult.
Yes, it is.
It's Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27.
A lot of people have a lot of questions about this.
Yeah, and it's been called the dismal swamp of biblical interpretation or something like that.
It's a tough one.
So we're going to dive into this today and hopefully bring some clarity to it.
And have some fun.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is a solo source deep dive.
That's right.
We're just going to be dealing with one lecture that we found, which we'll link in the show notes.
Absolutely.
And we're really excited to kind of break it down with you guys.
Yeah, these verses are all about this prophecy about 70 weeks that has fascinated and puzzled people for centuries.
Okay, sure.
So we're going to try to decode what those weeks represent,
right?
Unravel the mystery behind the anointed ones that are mentioned, and see how it all connects to these big themes of exile and restoration.
For sure. So this is going to be a good one, everybody. So buckle up.
Let's go.
Okay, so let's set the stage here.
All right.
We're in ancient Babylon.
Okay.
We've got Daniel, who is a Jewish exile.
Right.
And he is super troubled by his people's situation.
Well, of course, yeah.
He's praying for their return to their homeland.
Yeah.
You know, kind of a pretty straightforward request, it would seem like, right?
You would think so.
So what happens?
Well, that's where things take a turn for the mysterious.
Oh, okay.
The angel Gabriel shows up to Daniel.
Right.
With a message of hope.
Okay.
But it's not a simple one.
All right.
He reveals that 70 weeks have been decreed for Daniel's people and their holy city.
70 weeks, huh?
70 weeks.
That doesn't seem like a lot of time to, you know, rebuild a whole city in centuries of exile.
Yeah, what's the deal, right?
What's the catch?
Well, there's a fascinating little twist here.
Okay.
These aren't ordinary weeks.
Oh,
we're talking weeks of years here.
Okay.
And this is a concept that's rooted in the Old Testament.
Right.
Particularly linked to the idea of Jubilee years.
Oh.
Remember those from Leviticus 25?
Yeah, I do.
Every 49 years, all debts were forgiven.
Right.
Land was returned to its original owners.
Like a big reset.
It was like hitting a giant reset button for society.
I like it.
Yeah.
Okay, so 70 weeks means 70 times 7 years.
Right.
Which is 490 years.
That's a long time.
But why use weeks at all?
That's a good question.
Like, why not just say 490 years? What's the significance there?
Well, it all comes down to the symbolism of the number 7.
Okay.
You know, throughout the Bible.
7's a big number.
It represents completeness, divine fullness, a sense of cosmic order.
Yeah, for sure.
So by using weeks of years, the prophecy takes on a deeper meaning.
Okay.
It's not just a time frame.
Right.
But it signifies this divinely ordained period for transgression to be dealt with, righteousness to be established, and things to be brought to their ultimate completion.
So it's not just about, you know, physically going back to Jerusalem.
Right.
There's like a bigger spiritual dimension.
Absolutely.
It seems like we're already getting hints that this prophecy is pointing towards something monumental.
You got it.
Okay.
Now, to really grasp this prophecy, we need to unpack the 6 purposes that Gabriel outlines for these 70 weeks.
Okay.
Sure, he talks about finishing transgression.
Okay.
Putting an end to sin.
Right.
Atoning for wickedness.
Okay. So the first 3 sound pretty straightforward. Like,
yeah,
you know, dealing with sin, making things, right?
Right.
But I have a feeling it's not quite that simple.
No, not quite. Okay. You can interpret these purposes on multiple levels.
Okay.
On the one hand, they could relate to historical events.
Okay.
Particularly in the 2nd century BC.
Okay.
Like the persecution of the Jews under Antiochus of 4 Epiphanes.
Right, yeah.
He's infamous for defiling the Jewish temple.
Yeah.
And trying to stamp out their faith.
Yeah, for sure.
But there's also a sense that these purposes point to something much grander.
Okay.
Or eschatological.
Okay.
Comment related to the end times and God's ultimate plan for humanity.
Wow. Okay, so we're talking about historical events.
Right.
Foreshadowing, like, this larger cosmic unfolding of God's plan.
Exactly.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
What about the other 3 purposes that Gabriel mentions?
Well, those are even more thought-provoking.
Oh.
He talked about bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up vision and prophecy, and anointing a most holy place.
And now it's getting good.
Right.
Because now we're talking about concepts that go way beyond any one event in history.
Precisely.
Right.
While some might say those were partially fulfilled with the temple restoration after the exile, there's a deeper layer suggesting a future.
Okay.
More complete fulfillment.
Gotcha.
Everlasting righteousness, sealed vision and prophecy. Those hint at the culmination of God's plan.
Yeah.
A time when everything is made right.
Right.
And the anointing of a most holy place.
Yeah.
Well, that's something we'll need to explore first when we discuss the anointed ones.
Okay. Before we get lost in, you know, these profound ideas, I need a little help with a timeline here.
Okay.
Gabriel breaks these 70 weeks down into 3 distinct periods.
Oh, right.
7 weeks.
Okay.
62 weeks.
Uh-huh.
and a final week split in half.
Right.
Can we untangle those a bit?
Of course. It's crucial to understand that each period is associated with an anointed one.
Okay.
And how we understand these anointed ones really depends on how we interpret these periods.
Okay, so 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then one dramatic week divided in two.
You got it.
Got it. Okay, now who are these mysterious anointed ones?
Ah, that is the million-dollar question.
Yeah.
And the text doesn't make it easy for us. You know, notice how it uses an anointed one, not the.
Right.
Which leaves things pretty open.
Okay.
A lot hinges on whether we read those 7 and 62 weeks together or separately.
Okay, so let's explore both options.
Let's do it.
What happens if we read them together as a single block of 69 weeks?
Right. In that case, the common understanding is that the anointed one refers to a single messianic figure, often interpreted as Jesus.
Okay.
He would arrive after those 69 weeks.
Right.
With the final week detailing events related to his life, death, and resurrection.
So in that reading, the prophecy is like a very specific timeline.
Right.
Pointing straight to Jesus.
Exactly.
That's pretty compelling.
It is.
But what about the other view?
All right.
The one that reads those 7 and 62 weeks as separate units.
Okay, so that view often sees two distinct anointed ones.
Okay.
The first one, coming after that initial 7 weeks,
is
often associated with someone involved in the return from exile.
Okay.
Maybe Cyrus, the Persian king who allowed the Jews to return.
Right.
Or Zerubbabel, who led the rebuilding effort.
Right.
Or even Joshua, the high priest at the time.
Uh-huh.
They were all, in a sense, anointed for their roles in restoring Jerusalem.
Okay, so the first anointed one is a figure involved in the physical rebuilding of Jerusalem.
Right.
But what about the second anointed one?
Okay.
The one who is cut off.
Yeah.
That detail seems particularly significant.
It is a crucial detail, and it's often interpreted as referring to Onias III, a high priest who was assassinated in the 2nd century BC.
Oh, wow.
His death took place during those turbulent times leading up to the events under Antiochus IV Epiphany.
So we have two anointed ones.
Yes.
Fulfilling different roles.
Uh-huh.
One connected to restoration.
Right.
The other tragically cut short.
Yeah, it's like a story within a story.
And it all seems to circle back to that powerful concept of Jubilee.
Absolutely.
Just like those 49 years in the Jubilee cycle lead to freedom and restoration, these 70 weeks representing 490 years point towards a larger ultimate Jubilee.
Greater Jubilee.
Yeah. And this is where I suspect Jesus comes back into the picture.
You're on the right track.
But before we dive into that fascinating connection
between
this prophecy and Jesus,
let's
pause here and give you, our listener, a moment to process all of this information.
Take a deep breath, everybody.
We'll be back shortly to continue this deep dive into Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks.
We'll see you soon.
Welcome back, everybody.
It's good to be back.
My mind is swirling with all these layers of meaning.
I know, me too.
We've kind of uncovered so far.
A lot.
Those weeks of years, those mysterious anointed ones.
Right.
It's like we're putting together this big puzzle, you know.
It's a puzzle worth solving, though.
Yeah, for sure.
Because it offers a profound glimpse into how God works through history to fulfill his purposes.
And as we've been kind of hinting at, this prophecy takes on even deeper significance.
Yes, it does.
When we consider its connection to Jesus.
Absolutely.
You know, I was just thinking about that. We've been talking about this ultimate Jubilee foreshadowed in the prophecy.
Right.
And it seems like Jesus is the key to unlocking that mystery.
He is.
But I'm curious, what are the specific connections?
Well, think about how Jesus presents himself in the New Testament.
Okay.
He doesn't just announce a message.
Right.
He embodies it.
Yeah.
And he very deliberately connects himself to the fulfillment of the Jubilee prophecies.
Okay.
Remember in Luke chapter 4 when he's in the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah 61?
Oh, yeah. That's that passage about proclaiming liberty to the captives and setting the oppressed free.
Exactly.
And announcing the year of the Lord's favor.
It's like a Jubilee manifesto.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. It's like he's saying, you know, the Jubilee is here and I am it.
That's right.
His entire ministry, his death, resurrection, ascension.
Yeah.
They can all be seen as like this spiritual Jubilee unfolding.
Spiritual Jubilee.
Offering freedom from sin.
That's right.
Liberation from spiritual exile.
Yeah.
Restoration to a right relationship with God.
It's good news.
So the physical return from exile that Daniel was praying for, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem.
Right.
Those are all important, but they ultimately foreshadow this greater, more profound spiritual liberation that Jesus brings.
Precisely.
Okay.
Those historical events in the Old Testament, those Jubilee years, those returns from exile, they're like echoes, hints, whispers, pointing towards a much grander reality that finds its full expression in Christ.
That's a really beautiful way to think about it.
Thank you.
It's like this prophecy has these layers upon layers of meaning.
It does.
And the more we peel back, the more we see how Jesus is at the center of it all.
He's at the center. Yeah. And what's even more fascinating is how this ancient prophecy continues to resonate with us today.
Okay.
It offers insights into our own lives and the world around us.
You know, I was going to ask about that. What is this prophecy rooted in events, you know, centuries old have to say to us in the 21st century? How can we connect with it in a meaningful way?
Well, if we truly grasp this idea of Jesus as the ultimate jubilee, as the one who ushers in true freedom and restoration, it challenges us to rethink how we understand forgiveness, reconciliation, and spiritual renewal.
Okay.
You know, these aren't just abstract concepts.
Right.
They have real world implications.
I'm starting to see that it's like this prophecy isn't just about historical events.
Right.
It's about this ongoing reality, a spiritual jubilee that's available to all of us right now.
That's right. It's available now.
So how do we live out this jubilee?
Yeah, that's the question.
In our own time.
How can we extend forgiveness to others, just as we've been forgiven through Christ?
Yeah.
How can we work towards justice and liberation for those who are oppressed or marginalized?
Those are big questions.
They are big questions.
It feels like we're being challenged to move beyond simply understanding this prophecy intellectually.
Yes.
And to actually embody its principles in our daily lives.
That's the goal.
You know, we've talked about the different interpretations of the 70 weeks.
Right.
Focusing on whether those 7 and 62 weeks are read together or separately.
Mm-hmm.
Could we unpack those perspectives a bit more? Because it feels like that's a key piece of the puzzle in understanding this prophecy.
Absolutely. So as we touched on earlier, one view reads those 7 and 62 weeks together as a single unit of 69 weeks.
Okay.
This interpretation often identifies the anointed one as Jesus.
Right.
With those 69 weeks leading up to his arrival.
So this view sees the prophecy as a very specific timeline.
It does.
Predicting the coming of Jesus.
Right.
What are the strengths of that interpretation? What makes it compelling to some scholars?
Well, it's a very straightforward reading of the text.
Okay.
And it aligns beautifully with the idea of Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecies.
Uh-huh.
It also creates a clear connection between the final week of the prophecy.
Okay.
And pivotal events in Jesus's life, like his crucifixion and resurrection.
It creates a very strong link between this prophecy and the life of Jesus.
It does.
Making it feel very immediate and impactful.
Yes, very impactful.
But what about the other perspective?
All right.
The one that reads the 7 and 62 weeks separately. What does that view offer?
Well, that's where things get even more intriguing.
Okay.
That view, with its two distinct anointed ones, one linked to the return from exile, and the other, the one who is cut off being Onias III, places a lot of emphasis on the historical context of the prophecy, particularly those events surrounding the 2nd century BC.
So in a way, this view sees the prophecy playing out on two levels.
Right.
A historical level with figures like Cyrus and Onias III.
Yes.
And a spiritual level that culminates in Jesus.
Exactly.
It's almost like those historical events are echoes or foreshadowings of the greater truth embodied in Christ.
That's a great way to put it.
Okay.
This interpretation carefully considers the historical context of Daniel's life.
Yeah.
And the immediate events that would have weighed heavily on his mind.
Right.
But it doesn't stop there.
It keeps going.
It acknowledges that those early events, while significant in their own right, ultimately point toward a grander spiritual fulfillment found in Jesus.
So it sees those historical moments as woven into a larger tapestry that ultimately finds its completion in Christ.
Exactly.
So we have these two compelling views.
We do.
Each offering a slightly different way to approach this prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like it ultimately comes down to how you read those numbers.
Yeah.
And how much emphasis you place on the historical context versus the messianic fulfillment.
You got it.
Okay.
And it's essential to remember that both views affirm the core truth of the prophecy.
Which is?
That God is sovereign over history.
Okay.
And is actively working to bring about his ultimate plan of redemption and restoration.
And that's a comforting thought, isn't it?
It is.
Knowing that even amidst the chaos and uncertainty of the world, there's a bigger plan unfolding.
Absolutely.
A plan that ultimately leads to hope.
Yes.
To healing, to jubilee.
Jubilee.
But before we get too carried away, I think we need to pause here.
Okay.
And give our listener a chance to digest all of this.
Take another deep breath.
We'll be back soon with the final part of our deep dive.
That's right.
Where we'll continue exploring the implications of this prophecy.
We will.
And leave you with a final thought to ponder. Welcome back to our deep dive into Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. It's been quite a journey so far.
It has been. We've covered so much ground.
We've uncovered those layers of historical context. We wrestled with the symbolism of weeks of years and anointed ones.
Right.
And we even got a glimpse of that profound connection to the concept of Jubilee.
It's amazing how much depth and richness these ancient texts hold.
It really is. And, you know, it's like this prophecy isn't just some ancient historical curiosity. It speaks to something much deeper about God's character.
It really does.
And his work in the world.
His ongoing work.
Right. And speaking of God's work in the world, we were just discussing those two main interpretations of those 7 and 62 weeks.
Yeah, whether to read them together or separately.
Exactly. And both views have valid points, but they lead to different understandings of how this prophecy unfolds.
It can be a lot to take in.
It is. But that's also what makes this study so fascinating. It makes us think critically, consider different perspectives.
Right. It's not always cut and dry.
And really wrestle with the text, you know.
Wrestle with those big ideas.
Yeah. And as we've seen, both views ultimately point to that core truth.
That God is in control.
Yeah, that God is sovereign over history and is actively working to bring about his plan.
That's right.
Of redemption and restoration.
Redemption and restoration, two big themes.
That's a reassuring thought. It gives a sense of hope and purpose, even when you know the world around us feels chaotic and uncertain.
Especially in times like these.
Exactly. I'm still curious, though, what are the implications of these two different interpretations?
Yeah, good question.
How do they shape our understanding of the prophecy and its relevance to us today?
Well, let's start with the view that reads the 7 and 62 weeks as one unit totaling 69 weeks.
Okay.
That interpretation, with its emphasis on Jesus as the anointed one, really highlights the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Christ.
Okay.
It sees Jesus as the culmination of God's plan.
The climax.
Right? The one who brings about the ultimate jubilee.
So for those who hold this view, the prophecy becomes a very specific timeline.
Yes, a countdown.
Leading up to the arrival of Jesus.
Exactly. It's like a roadmap.
And it's a powerful statement about God's faithfulness.
Absolutely. God keeps his promises.
His unwavering commitment to those promises.
That's right.
And it also emphasizes the connection between the Old and New Testaments.
Yeah, showing how God's plan has been unfolding across history.
You know, it almost makes you want to go back and read the Old Testament with fresh eyes.
It really does.
Knowing that it's ultimately pointing towards Christ.
Right. It's one big story.
Okay, so now what about the view that reads the 7 and 62 weeks separately?
All right, so that perspective offers a different angle. Remember, this view sees two distinct anointed ones.
Right.
One linked to the return from exile, and the other who is cut off, often identified as Onias III.
Okay.
This view really emphasizes the historical context surrounding the prophecy.
Right, those immediate events that would have been on Daniel's mind.
Exactly. It sees those events, like the return from exile and those struggles of the Jewish people in the 2nd century BC, as important in their own right.
Yeah, they weren't just insignificant blips on the radar.
Not at all.
But it also recognizes them as foreshadowing the greater spiritual fulfillment found in Jesus.
Like echoes or preludes.
Right, it's like those historical events are echoes or preludes to the ultimate jubilee that Jesus brings.
Beautiful imagery.
And it reminds us that God works through history using even seemingly insignificant events to move his plan forward.
That's right. God's at work in all of it.
Okay, so as we wrap up our deep dive, I think the question for our listeners is this.
Yeah, what does this mean for us?
How do we apply the insights of this prophecy to our own lives?
That's the key question.
Whether we lean towards one interpretation or the other, what practical takeaways can we glean from our exploration of Daniel's 70 weeks?
Well, one of the key takeaways for me is that God is a God of restoration and renewal.
Yeah, I love that.
He wants to heal our brokenness, set us free from those things that hold us captive, and make all things new.
It's such a message of hope.
It is.
Especially, you know, in a world that feels so fractured and divided these days.
Absolutely a message we need to hear.
And this prophecy calls us to participate in that work of restoration.
It does. It's an invitation.
To be agents of healing and reconciliation, you know, in our own circles, in our own community.
Right. Where we live and work.
It challenges us to extend forgiveness.
To fight for justice.
And to live out those principles of Jubilee in our everyday lives.
In practical ways.
That's a powerful call to action. And it makes me think of those words from the prophet Micah.
Oh, yes.
He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?
What does the Lord require?
To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Beautiful.
So Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, with all its complex symbolism and those layers of meaning, ultimately points us to the heart of God's character.
It all comes back to that.
And his desire for a world marked by justice, mercy, and restoration.
A world made new.
And to our listener, we encourage you to keep diving deep into the scriptures, to wrestle with those challenging passages, and to allow God's word to transform your heart and mind.
That's what it's all about.
Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep discovering those treasures hidden within the pages of Scripture.